learn to praise just for the privilege to be at the house of God, don't you? I say thank you for coming too this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to go in the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in the Old Testament today in the book of 2 Chronicles. And I want to bring you a thought or two. We're actually going to be skipping around in the Scriptures. And I've got a lot to say. I'll try to preach fast. You just listen fast, and we'll try to get out on time. Amen. And we'll just give you what we can from the Word of God. And this morning about 4:30, the Lord, I've been studying on this, and about 4:30 this morning, the Lord woke me up and gave me some more to go with it, put it in line. I couldn't figure out when I went to bed last night how it was going to go. And still don't know that. Amen. It's just in the hands of the Lord. But He gave me some insight a little bit to help me, I guess to give me a little confidence. God knows how to preach a message. I don't. And God knows what we need. I don't. God knows what you need, right? I don't. So we just have to depend on God to give us exactly what we need. We're all varied cultures, I guess, in the sense of the nature of where we come from and our backgrounds, and we don't know everything about each other. That may be good. Amen. I'm glad God knows everything about all of us. So God knows what you need. He knows what you faced yesterday. He knows what you needed last week, and He supplied that. He knows what you're facing today. He knows what you face tomorrow. So God knows exactly everything that you need. And He's able to take the Word of God and help you with that. And I pray that the Lord might do that in this service. 2 Chronicles, we're going to chapter 35. I'll read after a young man by the name of Josiah, just for a moment, and use him, and we'll come back to him in a little later in the message. But I want to use him as a starting place to get into the thought that God's placed on my heart. I want to preach on mountains and valleys this morning. Mountains and valleys. We find mountains throughout the Word of God. We find valleys throughout the Word of God. And I want to talk about those just for a little bit. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 in verse number 20, it said, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho the king of Egypt came up to fight against a Charismanish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherein I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege we have to seek the face of God. I pray you give us something, Lord, to be a lasting impression upon our minds and hearts. When we leave this building, we can say it's been good to be in the house of God. Thank you for the singing. I pray, God, now you touch every heart and every mind. Those who are visiting with us, those, God, who are regulars, God, those who are faithful, I pray, God, you touch every single one. And I pray you give us something from above. Spread the table. We might feast off the riches of your grace. Give us that which we stand in great need of. We'll say thank you and praise you for everything you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Word of God, you find valleys and you find mountains. Now, I'll tell you this one thing. I like to be on the mountain, don't you? Every once in a while, I like to be on the mountain. But you know, it's hard to get to the top of the mountain. There's a lot of work involved in climbing mountains. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of work. And then when you get on the mountain, you can't stay there long. Amen. You have to come back down. So everything is pointed sometimes to the valley. And most of us spend more of our lives in the valley than we do in the mountain. Upon the mountaintops. But I want to bring you four, five, or six, seven maybe mountains in the Word of God that every once in a while God allows us, just as a child of God, to be on. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad God takes care of me. I'm glad God has met my needs. He'll meet yours. Praise God. Now, I'm thanking God this morning for the mountains that I've had experiences with in days gone by. I'm just going to mention a few. I'm not even going to do justice to none of them, but I want to give you a few that a child of God every once in a while gets to climb. Number one, you want to jot them down, Mount Moriah. Now, that's found in the Word of God in the book of Genesis where Abraham took his son up on the mountain and he's going to offer him up as a sacrifice. I'd like to have been standing in the shadows and watching Abraham. Amen. He's going to take his son's own life. God said, I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And then right before he took his life, God said not to do it. God called his hand and he had a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and he took that ram and he offered that as sacrifice. Now I want to say every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get up on that mountaintop of sacrifice every now and then. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every one of us need to get on the top of the mountain, and we need to bow down and ask God to use us. And on the mountaintop's about the best time you can do it, when the presence of God is flowing and the touch of God's on your life. That's the best time to lay down your life and say, Lord, I want you to use me and direct me and guide me. So we need to climb that mountaintop of sacrifice. Let me give you another one right quick, and we'll find that in the Word of God too. Mount Horeb, that's a place where God used and the fire was burning many times. And the Israelites looked and saw Mount Horeb, how that it was on fire. I'll say that we need to climb that mountaintop experience and get up there where we can have the fire of God in our life, that the world might see that we're not just smoke and we're not just words, but that we have some fire in us. And Brother old Jeremiah said, it's a fire burning in my bones. We need to have the fire of God upon our life, that this world might see that we've been walking with Christ. Then there's a third mountain, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain that God used to bring forth the Word of God. That is a mountain of revelation. Brother, God revealed the Word of God to Moses when he took the tables of stone, and by the finger of God he put down the Ten Commandments upon those two tablets of stone and come back down off the mountain, Mount Sinai. Brother, that's the Mount of Revelation. Many of us need to climb the Mount of Revelation every once in a while on the Mount Sinai and the Word of God as a type, and we need to get some revelation from God and be revealed the things that God wants us to do so that we might find the will of God in our life to live the way God wants us to live. Amen. I'm not preaching on the mountains today. I'm just giving a few of you because I want to get down to the valleys where we do live. Amen. Then we not only find the Mount of Sinai, but we find Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, that's a mountain, brother, where things take place. That's a mountain of prayer. On Mount Carmel, that's where Elijah got down and prayed 63 words, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and burned up everything on the ground down there. And the prophets of Baal was taken down and killed, and it broke. And so I see in the Word of God that we need to have a mountain of prayer where we can call on God and get in touch with God. Amen. We need to have a mountaintop experience on Carmel. Then we turn on the book of Matthew and you find that there's the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus transfigured himself, and Moses and Elias, they appeared with Jesus on the mountain. Brother, that's a Mount of Transformation. We need to be up on the mountaintop being transformed by the hand of God and touched by the hand of God. We need those mountaintop experiences. How many times you've been on them mountaintops, you wave your head? I've been a few times. I thought I could fight 15 devils. Amen. I believe I could wade out over everything, every obstacle. I don't believe there's anything going to defeat me. But brother, it didn't take me long to get in the battle and find out I was wrong. Amen. But I've had those mountaintop experiences, and I need some more of them, and you need some more of them. And then we'll give you another mountain or two. Well, there's the Mount Calvary. Praise God, that's where Jesus died for my sin and yours. That's where they nailed him to an old rugged tree on Mount Calvary. At Mount Calvary, that's the Mount of Redemption. Praise God. Every one of us, if we have never experienced the other mountains, brother, we better go to Calvary. Anybody who hadn't been to Calvary is going to hell. And brother, we need to go to Calvary so we can have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our sins and be washed away, that we might be able to be set free and go to heaven when this life's over. We need to have a Mount Calvary experience. Amen. And then there's another, and that's called the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, that's a mountain, and these are just some that we need to have those experiences, spiritually speaking. And the Mount of Olives has got twofold meaning. Number one, it's got a promise. There's a promise on the Mount of Olives. We'll find those promises, and it's also a mountain of hope. Those promises, two promises He made. He said, I'll go away. If I go away, I'll come again. And that's what He said. He gave us that promise. That's a promise. But He also said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And had He not went away, the Spirit of God would not have come. So the promise of the Spirit of God and the promise of His coming, which gives us some hope, thank God Jesus Christ is coming again. You believe that? I believe He's coming again. Amen. All right. Now let's get off the mountain. Let's get down where you live. Amen. Too many of you look like you've been on the mountaintop this morning. Some of you look like you need a bed. Some of you look like you need a doctor. Some of you look like you're about half dead. Say amen. Now we're telling the truth. We are. And brother, we're just a dragging through life. We're just a barely getting by. I tell you, we need some mountaintop experiences. Well, let's talk about the valleys for a minute. I want to give you some valleys. Jot it down in the Word of God. Went down through and we're going to take our Bible. I'll just get down to it. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 26. I told you I had a lot to say. You have to listen fast. If you didn't get it all, you can get the tape later and listen to it again. But in Genesis chapter 26, and we're looking verse number 17, please. In chapter 26 of the book of Genesis and verse number 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. I want to say that there's the valley Gerar. I want to also go on to tell you, brother, that that's called the valley of strife. And now, brother, that's what I put on that. I think about it. But I want to also say that it's the valley of difficulty. Every one of us have walked through the valley of difficulty this week. Well, the devil's shot at you from every side. You'll do that again this week. Brother, every day of our life we get up, we find out the devil's shooting at us, and our things, brother, ain't going right. Brother, things seem to fall apart. Seem like everything in this modern day is falling apart. I got up this morning, I told my wife, I said, I just woke up the other day, realized, brother, this whole thing had turned around. For one time in my life, I realize now what it means when John the Baptist, they said to him, he's a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What did it mean? I didn't understand that till these modern days. What is it? There he's just like a voice crying in the wilderness. When you're crying in the wilderness, ain't nobody around to hear you. Brother, men of God are crying. They're preaching. Brother, they're screaming their heads off. Brother, they're preaching loud. They're lifting up their voice like a trumpet. They're sparing not. Brother, they're preaching the Word of God. And people, just like they're in the wilderness, it's going over their head. They're not paying any attention. We're in a day, brother, when people will not hear the Word of God. Amen. Brother, I thought about that. I want you to know, I believe we're living in a day, brother, that people have just kind of given a deaf ear to the things of God. We're living in the land of strife. We're in the valley of strife. The valley of difficulty. Everybody in this building's had difficulty. Brother, I want you to know the devil's like a little dog running behind you, nipping at your heels every day. Brother, when you get down that valley of Gerar, I'll guarantee you, brother, there's strife on every hand. It's strife with a family member. It's strife on a job. It's strife, brother, out there in the public place. Everywhere you go, somebody's got something, brother, to say against you and do against you. Amen. Brother, if you're standing for anything for God, I'll guarantee you've got strife and some problems going. Hey, it's not smooth sailing this modern day. We're in a valley of strife. We're in a valley of difficulties. Amen. Well, I'm glad, thank God, there's some remedy for that. Now turn your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 32. Don't want to take all day on these, so we'll just jump on. Numbers chapter 32. We'll find another in the Word of God. And we want to look at this, and we'll find it down in verse 9. Chapter 32, verse 9 of the book of Numbers. It said, for when they went up under the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. We'll see the valley of Eshcol. Now the valley of Eshcol was a place where they had plenty. It was a place where they had growth. It was a place where they had a lot of things. Let me give you the background of it. Actually, I want you to notice this morning that in the valley of Eshcol, brother, the people got discouraged down here. But we want to talk about something else in the sense of, brother, we'll look at it. We'll find that it is a place of discouragement, but it's also a place of plenty. What happened is the land of Canaan, God said, I'll give you a land over there flowing with milk and honey. You can have it. It's yours. And so we'll find that Moses sent 10 men or 12 men. He sent 12 men. Yeah, there was 12 of them. One from every tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes. And he sent them over into the plain. There they were in the valley. They were in the land of Canaan. And they spied out for 40 days. They came back. Here came a man or 2 men. And on their shoulders had a staff. And there's one cluster of grapes on one staff behind their shoulders. Well, that's a big cluster of grapes if you ask me. And they were carrying that. And they said, there's a land over there flowing plenty. The pomegranates are fine. The grapes are great. And there's the 10 of them said, we look like grasshoppers. Their sides, the giants are in the land. And 2 of them said, we can go over and take over the land. Those names of those 2 boys was Caleb and Joshua. But the 10 said, we're not going to do it. And the Israelites stayed in the wilderness. God had given them that land, but they didn't want to take it. It was a valley of discouragement, a time, brother, where that they needed help. But they did not know where to look for it, or did not want to look for it there. Amen. It was a valley of discouragement. Now let me say this morning, the devil's on every hand trying to discourage you. If you live for God, the devil will discourage you. You pick up your Bible, the devil will discourage you. You try to live right, the devil will try to discourage you. You try to do right, the devil will try to discourage you. You'll get discouragement on every hand. Isn't it wonderful sometimes how that God's people sometimes can get to you and they can help you and encourage you? But isn't it amazing how that the devil's crowd can always bring discouragement to your heart? I've set out to do some great things for the Lord a few times. And the devil discouraged me. Somebody said, well, that's a good idea, but... And the only reason they didn't like it is because it didn't strike on their box. They didn't think it up. Amen? You ever saw that? They'd discourage you. Well, I don't know where I'd do that or not. Well, you can do that if you want to, but boy, I sure wouldn't do it. All that is discouraging words. Child of God, all you've got to answer for and to is the Lord God and the Word of God. It don't make no difference what I think about it or what you think about it, but I believe we need to get in this valley of Eshkol. And when we get in this valley every now and then, we need to recognize that the hand of God is in every valley of the Word of God. What happens? The devil gets you to thinking that you're the only one. He'll give you a pity party. You'll become like Elijah. You'll sit down on a juniper tree and suck your thumb and say, Lord, I'd just like to die. And you even contemplate suicide in your mind and in your heart to do that. Listen, that's exactly what Elijah said. He had a little pity party, got down on the juniper tree. He said, Lord, I'm the only one around here preaching. I'm the only one standing. I'm the only one you've got. God said, shut your mouth. I've got 4,000 down yonder, never bowed a knee to Baal yet. Amen. And he had a little pity party. Isn't the devil good at that, bringing you a little pity party? Don't you feel so sorry for yourself every once in a while? Boy, I get the feeling sometimes on Sunday night I leave and I say, I just don't know where I'm ever going to be able to preach anymore at that church. It just seems like, brother, the devil get everything going. The print shop will run crooked. I'm talking about to get the place, it won't run like it ought to. The machines will fall apart. And I get so discouraged, I say, I might as well just quit and go to the house. But I get myself a little pity party. I'm the only one around. Don't tell me I'm the only one doing that. You've been there. You sit on the same juniper tree. God has to send an angel down to give you something. We look in the Word of God. But every valley you get into, I want you to know God will give you a way of escape in every single bit of it. Thank God. If I didn't believe that, I'd just quit preaching. Amen. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We want to look at another in verse number 24. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible said, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen, his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Now when they took him to the valley of Achor, what they did is they stoned him. Let's go back and get the story. What happened? Joshua, the man of God, the Moses, the man of God's died. God buried him on the mountain. Joshua, his cohort and the worker God had brought up under the footsteps of Moses, he took over. God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And Joshua took over the job. He's leading the Israelites out. He's going to try to take them in the land of Canaan now, cross over. Moses couldn't do it because he smote the rock one time, and the second time he's supposed to speak to it, he smote it again. And God said, because you smote it the second time, you can't go over. So what happened? God buried him. Joshua's got the job. He's leading them out. Now they're going down to fight against a little city by the name of Ai. He said, when you get to Ai, don't you look at anything. Don't pick up the spoil. Don't take anything. Leave it all alone. But Achan went down there. He saw a goodly Babylonian garment. He saw some silver. He saw some gold. And he lusted after those. He desired them. He looked around. Nobody's looking. He got them, took them back, buried them in his tent. And brother, the battle went down, and Ai began to win, and the Israelites began to go down in defeat. I want to tell you that the valley of Achor is the valley of destruction. We need to stay out of that valley. We need to bypass the valley of Achor. So what happened? Joshua, the man of God, got them all together, said, we're going to find out who done it. Well, they began to work among them, found out Achan was the man. And when he admitted to it, he took Achan, all that he had, his family. Don't you tell me what you do and where you go and the lifestyle you live won't have a bearing on somebody else. Husbands, your lifestyle will have a bearing upon your wife and upon your children. Ladies, your wives, let me say this. The way you live and what you do will have a bearing upon your husband and upon your family. I want you to know, whoever you are, you do not die to yourself. You don't live to yourself. All of us have an effect upon somebody else's life. And brother, in the valley of Achor, it's the valley of destruction. And Achan defeated his own family, destroyed his own soul and his family. And they heaped up those rocks on him as they killed him. We need to stay out of the valley of Achor. I'll tell you now, when you get in the valley of Achor down there, it's a valley of destruction. It's selfishness. You know what rules this country? Selfishness. You know why people are doing what they're doing? Selfish. Brother, they don't have no desire to help nobody else. They don't have no desire. It's just me, myself, and I. As long as I'm all right, as long as mine's all right, as long as my family's okay, we ain't got time to look past the eyelids and nowhere else. But I'm telling you, we're satisfied for trying to please self. We're selfish-minded. We're selfish. Our hearts are selfish. God help us stay out of the valley of Achor. It's a valley of destruction. Many are being destroyed because of selfishness. Judges chapter 6 and verse 33. Judges chapter 6 and verse 33. We've talked about the valley of Gerar. We talked about the valley of Eshcol. We talked about the valley of Achor. Now let's go over here and find another. The valley of Gerar was the valley of difficulty. The valley of Eshcol was the valley of discouragement. The valley of Achor was the valley of destruction. Judges chapter 6 and verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Anytime you find the Amalekites in the Word of God, anytime, we'll find that when the Amalekites show up, it's a type of the flesh. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. So here they were. They went over, but the Amalekites showed up. What they do? They went down and they pitched their tent in the valley of Jezreel. Now you'll find this is a story of Gideon. Gideon went down. He won the battle. And we'll find that he took 300 men. There were 32,000. God said, there's too many. Took them down there and tried them out again. And then he came back and had 10,000. He said, Gideon, that's too many. Now he got 300 men left. He sent all the rest of them back home. And Gideon now is looking, and down in the valley of Jezreel is a multitude of people. I want to tell you, when you get to the valley of Jezreel, when you see those people in that valley, you look like grasshoppers in their sight. You look like the sand. They look like the sand of the sea to your number. You look like you're nobody. There's multitudes of them out there, and you look like you're outnumbered. Remember, you're in the valley of Jezreel. And that is a time then to find direction from God. So it's the valley of direction. And so Gideon had to say, God, what do you want me to do? Have you ever felt like you're outnumbered? Have you ever got to standing for God, taking the stand for the truth and the Word of God, and you looked around and everybody was against you? Seemed like nobody wanted to agree with you. They knocked you and your church and your pastor. They knocked your Bible. They knocked everything you got to stand for. They wanted to laugh at you and make fun of you and put you out as a laughing stock. Hey, just remember, you're down in the valley of Jezreel. But it's a time of decision. God can take that and use it for the glory of God. So God said to Gideon, said, now here's what you do. You ain't got but 300 men. And the battle is so big. And the crowd's so great. But I want you to remember, I'm so mighty. All you need is God. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, all you need today is God in every situation in your life. It's hard to recognize that, isn't it? But all you need is God. You don't need the crowds. You don't need the money. You need God. So what happened? He said, Gideon, I want you to take them 300 men. Go up on top of the mountain. Come down off of it. I want you to take them those torches. I want you to take your lamps. I want you to put a cover over them things. I want you to put them in pitchers. And I want you to go down there. And when you get down, I want you to cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And about the time you get down there, I want you to break them pitchers and that light shines and you're gonna win the battle. So they put them in three ranks. Put 100 over here, 100 over there, and 100 over here. Here they are in the valley of Jezreel. Then in the valley of decision, or direction, there they were. So he said, it's time to go. So they run down the mountain. Here come 100 off this side, 100 off that side, and 100 off this side. And he got down and said, the sword of the Lord, and I'm getting and broke the pictures. The light began to shine there in the middle of that valley. They was in the dark, and they didn't know what was going on. So that crowd jumped up. They didn't know who the enemy was, and they began to kill themselves. And they won the battle for the Israelites by killing themselves. And God prevailed with 300 men. It's a battle of direction. I'm telling you, when you look like you're outnumbered, when it looks like you can't go no further, when it looks like you've come to wit's end, when it looks like you can't accomplish anything, it's high time just to get some direction from God. God knows what you need. That is Jezreel. Now go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 in verse number 4. The Bible said in chapter 16 in verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now we're going to talk about Samson for a minute. We all need to stay out of the valley of Sorek. Why? We need to get out of that valley of Sorek because that's where Samson, one of the strongest men who had ever lived on the face of the earth, he lost his power, he lost his eyesight, and I want to say it's the valley of disgrace. Every child of God needs to stay out of the valley of Sorek. Let me tell you, he is already warned to stay away from there. He never was encouraged to go down with his parents into the valley of Sorek. That's the wrong place for him to be. But when he got down the valley of Sorek, he found a woman down there that he loved. And while he loved her, brother, she put him in her lap. She cut the locks of his hair off where his power was. Brother, he got up and wished not that the Lord had departed from him. She had tried to get him down a few times, and brother, she could not. But then this last time, that she found the source of his power, and he lost his victory. He lost his eyesight. She took him down. It's the valley of disgrace. Now, it don't have to be a woman to get you in disgrace. It could be anything. But I'm telling you, we need to stay out of the valley of Sorek that we don't disgrace the grace of God. Amen. We need to watch and not bring reproach on the Lord Jesus. We're all representatives of heaven. We need to stay out of it. I wish I could spend a lot of time on every single one of these. There's a lot of preaching in every one of these. I could take a message on any one of these valleys or any one of these mountains. But there's so much there that I'm trying to give you what you need. Now I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 2. 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 2. And it said in 17th chapter, 1 Samuel, verse 2, and Saul, the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now the valley of Elah is where David met Goliath. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning that that is the valley. That's in the valley of dependence on God. When you get to the valley of Elah, brother, you better learn to depend on God. They had a man running across the top of the mountain down in the valley. He'd defy Israel. He said, send me a man that could whip me. He was a giant that nobody could put hands on him. Nobody could control him. Nobody could bring him under control. He defied the Israelites. He defied the God of Israel. He laughed at them. He made fun of them. They searched out and found men to come forth to try to fight the battle. Every one of them seemed to fail. They could not do it. a little shepherd boy by the name of David, the youngest of all the sons there. And Jesse had several. But he had the youngest son, David. He came and he said, "I want to go." Saul said, "Why, you're just a little ruddy boy. You can't go." He said, "I killed a lion and I killed a bear by my own hands. That bear came by and I got him. That lion come by and I got him and I restored and I took a lamb out of their mouth. But I believe I can do it." Saul said, "Okay, if you've got to go, put on some armor." So he put on the armor of Saul and he put that on. It would not fit. It didn't work. And David pulled it off and he said, "This has not been tried. I can't take that." So here he stands in the valley of Elah. While he's down in the valley of Elah, he has on no kind of weaponry. He has on no kind of shield. He has on no kind of armor at all. All he's got is his little old shepherd bag, a little sling. And when he went down in the valley, the brook, you can tell he's in the valley, can't you? When he was down in the brook, he picked up, because that's where the water is, down in the valley, and he reached down and he picked up five little smooth stones. Put them in his shepherd's bag, went up there, but he put one of them inside that sling. I want to tell you that is in the valley of the dependence on God. And he stands before him, and the giant steps out and said, "Why?" He laughed at him and said, "You're just a little ruddy boy. You're nothing." And he began to laugh at him. He said, "Hey, you come in the name of man." But he said, "I come in the name of the Lord." I want to tell you there sometimes you're going to have to rely upon the strength of God. You can't rely upon your own. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to depend on God. And David said, "I'm depending on God who's going to deliver me." And he took that little stone, slung it around a little bit in that sling, and God turned it loose and it lodged right between the eyes of the old giant and he fell over dead. By the way, David said, "I'm coming to get your head. I'm going to chop your head off." That's what he said. When he wound that thing up and it went right place, lodged his head in the old Goliath, fell over, the old giant fell over, David went up there and got the sword out of the hand of Goliath or out of his sheath, wherever it was. Matter of fact, I believe the Goliath's life that is about, I don't even believe he pulled his sword yet. And David picked up that old sword and chopped off the head of Goliath and come back down there holding the head of Goliath in his arms. Hey, I want to tell you, brother, sometimes you need to get down in the valley of Elah, but when you do get down there in the valley of Elah, remember there's a God in heaven and there is a God that you can depend on. We need to depend on God for every situation of our life. And then in 2 Chronicles, chapter 35 is where we started at this morning. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse number 22. I'll read it again. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." I want to tell you this morning, when I look at this, when I see it, when I look at the Scriptures, I see this valley of Megiddo as being the valley of battle, and it ended up being the valley of defeat. Josiah lost his life. He lost his life. He was killed in that valley. We need to stay out of the valley of Megiddo. I want to tell you, every child of God that loves God, knows the Word of God, loves the Lord, you're in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." He gives us armor for the head. He gives us armor for the chest. He gives us armor for the loins. He gives us a shield. He gives us a sword. He said we're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so our feet are to be covered. And then we're to have prayer and supplication. Brother, we're to be covered. God never give us no covering for the backside of us. Because God never expects us to retreat. He wants us to charge the enemy and fight the devil. But sometimes, brother, down there in the valley of Megiddo, it's tough and we have to depend on God. We better make sure we're at the right place of the battle or we'll go down in defeat. You're standing for God, so you're not going to lose. Say amen. Then in Psalm 23, verse number 4, I'll just quote it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear no evil." There's the valley of death. Beloved, I want to tell you, not only do we find the valley of difficulty, and the valley of discouragement, the valley of destruction, the valley of direction, the valley of disgrace, and the valley of defeat, but now we find the valley of death. Every one of us are going to face death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that to judgment. Amen. We're all going to face God. We're all destined to die. We're every one blossoming and blooming for the graveyard every day of our life. I'm closer to the grave today than I was yesterday. Brother, every minute of my life, brother, is ticking away. I'm getting closer to the graveyard than I was a minute before. I even spoke what I'm saying to you this morning. When I come to the valley of the shadow of death, praise God, David said, I fear no evil. We don't have to worry about nothing. God has provided for us from the cradle to the grave. But I want to turn one more this morning. In the book of Joel, and we're going to close on this one. Give you some other little things behind this one, and we're going home. Somebody said these preachers will say, this is my last point, and we'll say this, and we'll close. They'll preach another 30 minutes. And then they got a term for that. They call that, he's going to close, and he's telling that evangelistically speaking. You'll catch on that in a minute. You know, they say preachers have a way of stretching. I don't believe we ought to stretch it, but they ought to tell the truth. Amen. But evangelistically speaking, we're going to close here in a minute. Amen. I'm going to try to get out of this and go home in just a minute. Joel chapter 3 and verse number 14. That's a little harder book to find. But he said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Another verse of Scripture said, summer's past. The harvest is ended. And we're not saved. Multitudes this morning, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I know that we've already talked about direction and those sort of things up through there, but now we're talking about the valley decision. It's time to decide. This primarily talking, and I want to use this as application to the lost people, men and women who are without God. Anybody that's lost this morning needs to be in this valley decision. They need to decide what they're going to do. Are you going to continue to live on for the devil? Let him defeat you and destroy your life, or are you going to let Jesus save you and set you apart? Now, while you're in the valley, there's some things you can do. And here are the last points. Listen. In the valley, we can learn to wait upon the Lord. In the valley, we can learn to walk for the Lord. In the valley, we can find the will of the Lord. In the valley, we can learn the ways of the Lord that Troy talked about in the Sunday school. In the valley, we can work for the Lord. In the valley, we can watch for the Lord. In the valley, we can have a want for the Lord. That's something a lot of folks don't have, a want for the Lord. In the valley, we can learn the wisdom of the Lord. And in the valley, many times, we see the wonder of the Lord. I've watched God move things and do things. I'll give this while they're coming to the instruments. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church, and they didn't particularly care for what I was preaching. They didn't like the strong force of the Word of God. And I found out most folks don't in this day. And it had been rumored that they were going to come in on Sunday and there's going to get them up a big crowd that was going to vote me out. That was told to me before I went to service on Sunday. So the remainder of that week, after I'd heard that, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me out, that's fine. But I honestly felt where I was is exactly where God wanted me. I'd watched what God was doing, seen the hand of God, and it disturbed me. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And we went over to church on Sunday morning. And sure enough, people started coming in, hadn't been there in a long time. Parking lot filled up before Sunday school. There was a tremendous crowd there. They said they were coming to vote me out that morning. And when they began to drive up, I believed them. We got our song started, went for our Sunday school, went into Sunday school, and I was teaching in all class, and went back in the bag. Left a humongous crowd of people I hadn't seen in a long time. Someone didn't care for me. We carried right on, knowing that after I taught Sunday school, I was going to have to face a crowd probably going to vote me out of that church. And I never will forget when we dismissed Sunday school, I walked back in the auditorium. I looked around, and all that crowd was gone. Every single one of them. All we had was our regular crowd we'd been having. And until this day, folks, I don't know what happened. But I have to say God had His hand on it. I've watched God move in my life many times. You're getting embarrassed. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy raising kids. It's not easy paying bills. It's not easy making ends meet. It's not easy living for the Lord. There are some discouraging times. But I want to tell you right now, there's some strength that we can find in the Lord. I couldn't give you no hope and tell you that God couldn't help you. I mean, I'd be up here just beating the air. But I know what God can do for you because I've watched Him do it for me. Some of you could tell stories about what God has done. There's some things I cannot explain to you. I cannot humanly explain to you that happened in my life. But I can say this much. It was God. Now let's stand. If you're not saved, this is a valid decision. You need to get saved. If you're out of the will of God, this is a good time to come and get things settled. You may have problems and trials you can't face. And you may come to the end of the road. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, that's just a good place for God to get started. As long as you think you've got control of it, as long as you think you can handle it, God is out yonder. But when you get to the place you can't handle it, and you know you can't handle it, it's just right, and the temperature is just right, and the environment's just right for God to get in.